Welcome and Merry Christmas. Good to have you with us this evening. It is good to worship the Lord and to celebrate the incarnation, the change of the destiny of the human race, the most important event that's ever happened since the creation itself. This evening we will be worshiping together. We'll spend a little bit of time in the Word. We will take communion and we will have a candle lighting. And so, prepare your hearts for these things. I don't know about you, but sometimes, as we were just praying back there, sometimes we feel like, if you remember the difference between Mary and Martha coming into the Lord's presence, and Martha was busy about many things, and the Lord said, Mary chose the better part. She was just sitting there before the Lord. And I don't know if you've been busy about many things. Christmas can do that. Maybe it's been a hectic day. But we're here to calm our hearts and spirits before the Lord and open our minds to Him and ask Him to draw us in to the realities of the gospel, which are very peaceful realities for us. I am going to read and then pray, and then we're going to stand and sing in a moment. But I'm going to read from Isaiah 9, and the reason is because Isaiah 9 contains the passage about the child who will be born, but the background of it is darkness. It was uttered at a time of great darkness in the 8th century BC in Judah, in Jerusalem. And in the background of that darkness, it prophesies a great light that will, it'll be a sunrise that will come up in Galilee. And this is how the prophecy goes. There will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In former times, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light, and those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. You, Lord, have multiplied the nation. You've increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with the joy of the harvest. And they are glad, like when they divide the spoil, when they win a war. For the yoke of his burden, the evil, and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of the oppressor, you have broken it, as on the day of Midian. And every boot of the tramping warrior in the battle tumult, and every garment that is rolled in blood, it will all be burned as fuel for the fire. So we have light, we have joy, we have freedom, we have peace in the poetry, in this prophecy. That's what's coming, he said. And then he says these famous words. For to us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government will rest upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, and the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. This is a prophecy of amazing joy. And this is what is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, as you know, when he was born. Let's stand together, we will pray, and then we'll sing. Heavenly Father, we are aware of the darkness in our world, and we pray that the truth of the light of the gospel fill our hearts this evening. However many things we may have been giving our attention to today, in this previous week, however many things may have occurred in our lives over this last year, Heavenly Father, we lay it all before you, and we pray that truly the joy of knowing this sunrise coming out of the darkness, the joy of knowing Christ will fill our hearts and put everything else into perspective. We thank you, Father, for these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Remain standing for the first song, please.
Well, it's a perfect prayer because we're going to be singing Joy to the World together. Here we go.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her.
Savior reigns.
Joy to the world, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy. Sounding joy, repeat, repeat the sounding joy.
He rules the world,
and He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of His righteousness, and wonders of His love, and wonders of His love, and wonders, wonders of His love,
and wonders of His love,
and wonders of His love, and of His love, and wonders, wonders of His love.
You guys can have a seat if you'd like, and let's continue to worship our King.
Say that you're my God.
Heavenly Father, indeed, the wonder of who you are, the Father, the Son, the Spirit, revealed to us in human form through the second person, our Lord, Jesus. How wonderful. Please remind us this evening of the light that we live in. And the joy that you bring to us. We thank you so much, Lord. We pray that you'd open our minds in these next few moments to your word and nourish our souls. We thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to read from John's Gospel, chapter 1, the first 14 verses. Jesus was born at night, by the way, and that was on purpose. I don't know if you've ever thought of it as being on purpose. There were no accidents. I don't actually believe there are accidents anyway. I think God knows what he's doing about everything. But there were no accidents with regard to where Jesus was at any given time in his life. And he was born at night. And one of the reasons, no doubt, is because the fulfillment of the prophecy I just read from Isaiah. Out of the darkness comes the light. And when the angels in Luke 2, when the angels appeared to the shepherds, the contrast between the darkness and the light was graphic. It was amazing. And that is what John talks about in the first few verses of his gospel. John does not tell the story like Matthew does, like Luke does. The story with dialogue and drama in it. We'll look a little at that tomorrow in Luke chapter 1, but John doesn't do that. What he does is he tells us the meaning behind the story. And he goes all the way back to the creation. He goes all the way back to the beginning to remind us that this event, the incarnation, has been in God's plan all the way along. So I'm going to read beginning in verse 1 of John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that has been made. And what he's saying is he's the creator, which is what it says in Colossians and many other places as well. In him was life, and the life was the light of humanity, of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This is John the Baptist. And he came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light. Note the distinction. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. By the way, John the Baptist, as I mentioned before, is an Old Testament prophet. The light actually comes fully in the new covenant. And that's why he makes it very clear. John the Baptist, the last Old Testament prophet, is not the light. But he points to the light. It's in the new covenant. It's in the gospel. It's in Jesus. The true light, verse 9, the true light which enlightens everyone. Now that means that's the one source of light for everyone, has come into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and yet the world didn't know him. So you see the darkness not grasping the light, not overcoming it. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, remember that means his identity and his authority, knowing who he is and knowing what his authority is, which means also knowing about the cross and the resurrection. That's where the authority is bestowed on him. So all of that, those who believe in his name, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Contrary to what our culture says or assumes, all human beings are not children of God. The Bible is very clear about that. Only people who come to the Lord on his covenant are called children of God. And that's what John is emphasizing. He says, these who have believed in the name of Christ, have the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. They're born from God. This is where we get the idea of being born again. Two more chapters on in John is where he talks about it. And the Word, verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's the incarnation, and that's what we are celebrating. That's the meaning of the baby born in Bethlehem. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And that, you notice how many times he mentions light here? And that word glory, the Greek word doxa, means brightness. It's an amazing reality. That's why when the angels appeared to the shepherds, there was this brightness. It was the Shekinah glory from the Old Testament. You know, the Lord is the source of all light, not the sun, by the way. The Lord he created light before he created the sun. He's the source of light. And in the new heavens and the new earth, I didn't plan on talking about this, but I have an extra couple minutes. And if you read in the last chapter of the Revelation, it says that there's no sun, there's no need of the sun, because the Lord himself is the light. And this is a theme throughout the New Testament. Just note a couple of things. First of all, just generally speaking, eternal human life has entered permanently into the world. That's what he's saying here. Eternal human life. In him was life, and the life was the light of humanity. That's eternal. That's source life. You don't have source life. You have life on loan, and you're going to give it back. You do know that. You did not bring yourself into existence, and you cannot stop yourself from leaving this age. You have life on loan. All human beings since Adam and Eve have had life on loan, except one. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. There hasn't been something like this since the creation itself and the creation of Adam. Source life. After the fall, after we turned away from God, we lost the source. He came back to give it back to us at unbelievable cost. Eternal human life. God's eternal life was always there. The second person of the Trinity always had eternal life. But to become a human, now you have a human with real human everlasting life. And that's what he offers. That's why it's good news. Human everlasting life. Resurrection life. Secondly, take note of this. Temporal human life. This age, temporal human life, is dark without him. Take note of that. It's very clear in the passage. He comes into the darkness. It's dark already. It's dark without him. And he enters in to the darkness. And it's not just physical darkness. Of course, we have some physical darkness, but not really. We have lights. We have some physical darkness, but the darkness he's talking about is a moral and spiritual darkness that actually causes death. And darkness causes death. It actually does. We don't think of it that way because we have lights, and the kind of darkness that we have that we deal with in this world, it's not all that impressive. But the kind of darkness in the what Jesus calls the outer darkness, that'll kill you. That'll kill you. Temporal human life is dark without this life, which is called the light of humanity. The light of humanity. And it says the darkness didn't overcome it. It tried to overcome it, if you know the story. The enemy tried to kill Jesus from the very beginning, right after the Lord was born. And from then on, the enemy was trying to kill him all the way until he did kill him. But then he came back from the dead. The darkness didn't overcome it. It still hasn't overcome it. It says the light shines, and that's a present tense in Greek. That means it's still shining. And John wrote this at the end of the first century. At the end, probably the last 10 years of the first century. So he says it's shining now. This light from this child, from this man who died for our sins and came back from the dead, that light is still shining right now. It's shining everywhere the name of Jesus is spoken by people who know him. Everywhere people worship him, there's a light. If you could see it in the spirit realm, if you could see in the spirit realm, wherever Christians gather and wherever the gospel penetrates, you would see light coming into the darkness. Truly, I mean, that's really what's going on. It's a metaphysical reality, but you can't see it with your eyes, but it's real. And you can feel it, you can sense it in your heart, the eyes of your heart. Ephesians chapter 1, 15 and following, the eyes of your heart can be enlightened, and you can sense when the Lord is being worshiped. Or you can sense when you're in a place that's very dark, morally, ethically, spiritually, hasn't heard the gospel or has rejected the gospel. He says the darkness hasn't overcome it. It's the light is still there and it is still shining. Now, why does the Lord use this picture of light? Why does he draw this out? And he draws it out all through the New Testament. I mean, if you just sit down and look at all the passages that talk about light in the New Testament, it's amazing. But I just want to mention three possible reasons why he uses this metaphor of light. It's more than a metaphor. It is a metaphor, of course, but it's more than that because actually God says he is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. So it's a metaphor, but it's also more than that. It's the ultimate light. And there are three reasons, I think, that we can meditate on before we take communion this evening, and here they are. First, because light actually sustains life. Light actually sustains life. If it weren't for the sun, our entire planet would be dead, cold, ice cold, and we'd be gone. Do you understand how much light actually keeps you alive and keeps everything alive? The sunrise actually sustains everything. The sun itself, the light from the sun to us, sustains literally everything. And the darkness, as I mentioned before, the darkness will kill you. Darkness, if you have to live in total darkness, will kill you. Have you ever been in one of those, have you ever been to the Oregon caves? Like, or any cave, like where the guy who guides you through and you've got your little flashlight, yada, 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 and then then they make you turn your flashlight off and they turn out all the lights and all that stuff. And it's not dark like driving around at night downtown. It's dark like oppressive. You can literally feel it on your skin. If you've ever been in those situations, it's terrifying. You've been separated from the life, from the light. Light actually sustains us. We were created for light. You were created for light. You were created by God, who is light. He created you to be able to see light. And even though you only see a small spectrum of the entire energy spectrum, look at the beauty that's in it. You were created for that. Did you know that the human eye can see on a clear night, if it's completely dark, a human eye can see a candle 30 miles away. 30 miles away. I checked that again twice to make sure. It's true. Well, you know why? It's because you were created by God to perceive light. You were not created for the darkness, physically or morally or ethically. You were created for God's own light. So he uses the figure of light. Secondly, because light reveals reality. You know, when the lights come on, you see what's going on, don't you? Yeah. If it's dark, you don't know what's happening. Say, hey, somebody turn on the lights. And you turn them on and, oh yeah, I see what's going on. It reveals reality. C.S. Lewis, in a talk that he did for a philosophical group, a club, the Socratics Club, nobody remembers the rest of the talk, but the last line of that one little talk that he gave is famous. He said this, "I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else." When you come to the Lord, he gives you a perspective on everything that the world can never do. The darkness of the world can never tell you where you came from. It tells you that you're an accident, but you know you're not. You don't act like an accident, I hope. Maybe you do, and we need to talk. The world can't tell you where you came from, and ultimately can't tell you right from wrong, morality. These are things that the light reveals. It can't tell you your destiny. The world tells us we're just going to vaporize or some other thing. There's no hope in that. But the Lord, when you come to him, he says, I'll tell you where you came from. I'll tell you what real goodness is. I'll tell you what real morality is. I'll tell you what real light is, what real life is. And I'll tell you what the destiny of the universe is. You flip on the light, you see what's going on. Ask any genuine Christian, they'll tell you that. It's a whole new way of understanding. Why? Light reveals reality. Sometimes it tells us things we don't want to know. In John 3:19, it says, the light came into the darkness. Mankind didn't want the light because their deeds are evil. So they rejected it. See, sometimes the light comes in and shows us things we don't want to know. And so we plug our ears or cover our eyes. I don't want to know that that's bad. I don't want to know that that's wrong because I want to do it. And I don't want you to shine any light on it. The problem with light, sometimes it shows you things you don't. How bright is the light over the mirror in your bathroom? A few years back, I actually increased the wattage. It's this huge mistake. So, back down to 40 watts. Not bad, not bad. Years ago, we were overseas with a group and we wanted to have church on a Sunday morning with the group, right? I forget what country we were in or what hotel. But Sunday morning, all the rooms were being used by other people except the nightclub. The nightclub was closed on Sunday morning. And they said, would you be willing to have church in the nightclub? We said, absolutely. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We'll go in and convert the nightclub for a little while on a Sunday morning. So we did. And we had a good service in there. But do you know what the interesting thing? We walked in there and I looked around and of course all the lights are on, the sun is streaming through the windows, and I thought, this place would look a lot better at night. Have you ever been to a nightclub in the morning when they're cleaning it up and they turn on all the lights? You realize why they have to blast your ears and keep the lights low and give you various things to drink in order to make you think it's really cool. Because once the light hits it, all of the flaws show. And this is what people don't like about the gospel, but how good would it be of God to not tell us the truth? I mean, the light really does reveal these things. And the good news is that when you come to the Lord and you admit it and you say, yes, I need that light, would you please forgive me? Then he draws you into the light. You don't have to stay in the darkness. So it reveals things we don't want to know. It also reveals things we really desperately need to know, which are the things that we would trip over if we didn't know about them. And people trip over evil and sin and darkness all the time. Psalm 119 says, your word is a light to my path. Do you know what that means? It means walking around at night with a flashlight. Your word shows me, keeps me on the path, keeps me from falling in the ditch. Have you ever walked any length of time truly in the dark and you're just kind of like, you want to get down on your hands and knees and find your way around because you can't see what you're going to trip over? The light, the reason he uses light is because once you come to him, he starts to show you these things and it's wonderful. He says, I am the light of the world. If you walk with me, you won't stumble. third reason, or the third issue here on light showing us reality, and that is that it fills us with hope when it is revealed. When the light turns on, you know, what's the difference between waking up at 3 in the morning and waking up at 7 in the morning? I don't know if that happens to you, but it happens to me pretty regularly. Waking up 2, 3 in the morning, I can hardly wait for the sunrise. And when that light comes up, then you see beauty. The reason he chooses light, one of the reasons he chooses light is because when the light is flowing, when the light is beaming into your life, you're able to perceive beauty. And he created the world beautiful. All the colors, everything in it, all of it is there because of light. And beauty is not a mistake. Beauty is real. All the beauty that he's created is real, and it's eternal. Evil is temporary. Beauty is eternal. All of it. That's why he said, you know, I am the light. So, the light sustains our lives, the light reveals reality, and the light, here's the final thing, the light does for us what we could never do for ourselves. You know, light is an amazing thing. If you've ever done any research on it, physicists will tell you it's the most amazing thing in the universe. It's literally otherworldly. 186,000 miles per second, actually more than that, and a constant speed. I mean, if you've ever done any research, and I'm not a physicist, but just what I've read from the guys who are able to write at down on my level on the subject, it's like light is the most amazing thing in the universe. The most amazing thing in the universe. And you depend on it. It does not depend on you. And that's why he says, when he says that he's the light, what he means is you depend on him. He doesn't depend on you. He's the stabilizing reality. And you're not. You're not the stabilizing reality. You just got to admit it. It's much better to just admit that. But then come into the light, because this represents his mercy and his grace. It's his mercy and his grace, and that's what sustains you. You do not sustain the mercy of God. He sustains you. The gospel is that the Lord, without consulting us, came into the world because he knew we needed to be rescued when we didn't know we needed to be rescued. And a lot of people still don't know they need to be rescued. And they're on their way to dying, and they don't have an answer for any of it. But he says, I'm the one who sustains you. I have entered in. I've become one of you. I've done this without asking you, because none of you could have done it. And you rely on me. Just like we rely on light. You don't create the light. You rely on it. And that's exactly the way the mercy and the grace of Jesus Christ is. He has created this light for us to enter into, to step into. His own life. This mercy that he's given us has changed our destinies. We are Christians. I assume most of you are Christians who are here this evening. I want to close here with 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you, he says, are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his, God's, own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So, what a wonderful thing. We live in the light. We live in this light, this grace, and this mercy, and we rely on what he has done. He doesn't rely on what we do. We're going to take communion, and that's what communion is about, relying on what he has done. As the brothers prepare the elements and get them ready for us, I'd like you just to consider what it means to say, I'm not trusting myself. In fact, all I'm doing is stepping into the light. I'm letting the mercy of God come over me like a bright light on a dark day. Trusting the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. This is a covenant meal that we take as Christians regularly. a reminder that we live in the light, in the mercy, in the grace supplied by Jesus Christ at the cross. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would open our minds and hearts as we begin to come around your table and share these elements, the broken body of Christ, the shed blood of Christ. Would you please shine your light on us, afresh and anew, and let us rest in that reality, in what you've done for us through Jesus Christ, who was born on the day we're celebrating. We thank you for it, Father. Please bless this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us your name, for making us part of your family through Jesus Christ, our Lord, bringing us into the light, into the goodness, into the love of the Trinity. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this bread, the broken body of Christ, who died the death we should have died, lived the life we should have lived, and promises to us a resurrection body just like his. Thank you. Thank you. We trust you, Lord. We trust what you've told us. We trust the light that you've given us. And we share this bread because we trust that new covenant in Jesus Christ our Lord. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Me whole again.
My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy rains, unending love, amazing. This is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. My chains are gone, set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy rains, unending love, amazing grace. My chains are His mercy rains, unending love, amazing grace, unending love, amazing grace.
Heavenly Father, we sing about unending love. We even sometimes in our culture will write songs, but that have that line in it, but we know in our world there is no unending love. But in reality, there is. When the light shines and we see the reality, the love within the Trinity is unending and given to us forever in Christ. How we look forward to the day when we share it with you. Thank you for this cup. We also look forward to the day we share this. In your kingdom, would you please, as we share this cup together, Father, would you please fill our hearts, strengthen our souls, deepen our faith, our knowledge of you. We trust you in these things. We take this cup, the blood of Christ, knowing that it's His life that flows in us from now on, and reaffirming that. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Sleep in heavenly peace. In the next few moments, the ushers are going to come down and light your candles. So if you'll take those out, they'll start on the outside rows and they will light in, and you each light the person next to you.
In the bleak midwinter, frosty wind.
Rested hard as iron, water like a stone.
Snow had
fallen, snow on snow,
snow on snow.
In the bleak mid.
Can't hold him, nor earth serve. stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Fall on your knees, oh, hear the angel voices, oh, night divine. When Christ was born, sing, Christ is the Lord. And Christ is the Lord. Oh, praise his name forever. Divine, oh, 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 night, oh, night divine, oh, night divine, oh, night, oh, night.
Heavenly Father, thank you for reminding us this evening of these things. Thank you for the light that you've put in our hearts through Jesus Christ, in this world through the gospel, and through the body of Christ, through the church. Thank you. We pray, Father, that we will continue to worship you all the way through tomorrow, thanking you for the incarnation. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.